We're shifting gears now that we've been speaking this morning about the difference between sonship and the orphan spirit, between relating to God as a father or relating to him religiously. And Paul said, as we talked about last night in Romans 8:15, all those who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And so God is all about first, last, and in between relationship. And one of the essentials of relationship is the ability to communicate with one another. And so God the Father, he's a God who speaks. And when we think about the prophetic in the New Testament church and growing with that, the ability to have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's not a matter of you and I becoming prophets or prophetesses, but us being a prophetic people, those sons and daughters who are led by the Spirit. And as I said last night, every single major decision that I or my wife and I have made about our whether it has to do with children or ministry or finances, whatever it may be, that we've prayed and waited till we heard the Lord, those decisions have been so blessed. But I can think about a number of decisions we made of important things that we've just responded out of what we thought was a good idea, and those good ideas did not always turn out to be God ideas. And I love the verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. You will hear a voice in your ear saying, turn this way or turn that way. God knows the plans he has for you, and he wants to lead us and guide us. And I'm not saying necessarily that every day you get a vision or a dream. I'm not saying that, you know, you're afraid to step out of your house in the morning without something from the Lord. We have over 3,000 promises of blessings in the Bible we live by. But what I am saying is with the important decisions the Father has, as we've talked about, more for you than your eyes have seen, ears to hear. And we can think, for example, even in a practical sense, when they brought the message to Jesus that Lazarus, whom you love, is dying, come quickly and pray for him. We know from the account in John that Jesus did not go quickly. He waited several days, and when he got there, Lazarus was dead. And when you read the account, it says that individually, first Martha came out to Jesus and then Mary came out. But both of them, even though they loved Jesus, they both rebuked him. They said, why didn't you come sooner? You could have healed him. And, you know, they're thinking their good friend Jesus loves them, loves Lazarus, and he's going all over Israel healing everybody. Why did he delay? And now their brother's dead. But you know the story that Jesus had taken the tomb and roll away the stone. And Martha said, well, by now the body's going to stink. He's been dead for several days. But Jesus said, roll away the stone. And when they did that, he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walked fully alive out of that tomb, even with the grave clothes, the bandages covering his eyes, covering his head. And when we read to the end of that and some of the different accounts, it says that the report began to circulate throughout all of Israel about that now Jesus was raising the dead. And it was after that that the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, began to plot and plan how they could kill Jesus. And the Father, in having more for you and I than our eyes have seen, ears have heard, he has, you know, so many great things planned for us. But when we just operate out of simple human wisdom and take things in our own hands, I'm convinced at times we abort some of the specific plans God has for us. Jesus could have gone right away, and he could have prayed for Lazarus, and Lazarus would have been healed rather than done. But it was always the Father's intention that Jesus not only teach and preach and prophesy and heal and cast out demons, but he give his life on the cross. And so God was using that was part of his plan to orchestrate things towards bringing salvation through death on the cross. And it, again, I can't begin to emphasize how important it is that we be led by the Spirit. And sometimes it's rather simple things. I remember when we had first moved to Toronto, it would have been maybe 92 or 93, I had with some friends from our church, driven about 3 hours away to Windsor, Ontario, Canada, and I was doing a conference there, and I was wearing a brand new leather jacket I had. It was kind of chilly going from the hotel to the conference center, and then we went out to lunch, and coming back, it warmed up quite a bit, and so I took off my leather jacket, and I laid it in the seat of the car, and I'm starting to walk into the church building. And I felt like the Lord said so clearly, go get your leather jacket. There's going to be a thief that's going to go in and out the parking lots looking for things to steal. And I did that. And when we came out late that afternoon, several cars had, in fact, been broken into and things stolen. But I had my leather jacket. If I'd been a little bit more confident in that word, I would have warned everybody. But I got my leather jacket, so hallelujah. And I think we... the prophetic is one of those things, and in some circles they take it overly serious in a religious way and don't realize there's a lot of practical application to it. But I also think we cannot take it seriously enough. So what creates some of the biggest problems with the prophetic? And I know a number of pastors, they love the prophetic, but they don't like to make room for it in their church because they've seen abuse of it. And I think one of the biggest problems is oftentimes people are trying to use the charisma gift of prophecy according to the Old Testament protocol or Old Testament paradigm, and it doesn't work. Everything is completely different now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant times. And the biggest difference is, in the Old Testament times, very few people could consistently hear from God. The prophets certainly could. Sometimes the kings could hear from God. God would speak to them. Sometimes some of the leading generals and people in the army. There were certain, Bezalel was the first person who was anointed by the Holy Spirit. But the average person could not hear from the Spirit of God. They didn't have that immediate relationship. And so if you were a village and, you know, somewhere in Israel, and a prophet like Samuel or Elijah came to you and said to the elders, everybody pack your bag and get into the mountains, into the caves. The Philistines are going to be attacking tomorrow. Excuse me. You would not sit and pray and say, well, let's see if we all are in agreement with that word, because you couldn't hear from the Lord, the average person. And so there was a weight upon the prophets in the law of Moses that the prophets had to be accurate because they carried so much authority. Everybody listened to them. But in the New Testament times, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, or actually 14, he said, you can all prophesy, and then let two or three of you prophesy, and then judge the prophecies. And judging, it's not by the Old Testament standards that we throw rocks at one another and throw one another off the cliff if you're wrong. Because in those times, the weight was upon the prophet to be perfectly accurate. Today, the weight is upon the recipient of the prophecy to pray and discern, is this for me? And so we're not going to have time today. We're not doing a full seminar or school on prophecy. We're not going to do some prophetic exercises. But let's say that we were doing an exercise, and first we had a time waiting upon the Lord, said, okay, Andy, what's the Lord giving you? And Andy stands up and he shares a word, and it's a really stirring word, and we all sense conviction. This is the Holy Spirit, and theologically it's correct. So Andy gets two thumbs up. Now it's Ian's time, and Ian gives a word, and the word is certainly biblical, which is important, but we don't really sense a conviction on it. So maybe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, maybe not. Ian gets one thumb up. And I've forgotten your first name. Yeah. Now Chris prophesies, and it is anti-biblical. We all know it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Alan gets out, and boom, she's gone. Now, how much faith do you think he's going to have when it's his turn? He's going to say, you know, I'm not getting anything. Let's go to him. That's not what Paul meant when he said you can all judge the words. Because if you think about it, And actually, there's a verse. It's not down in your notes. But I use this verse whenever I teach on learning to pray for the sick, learning to prophesy. It's in, where is it? Psalm 37, I think, around verse 21, 22, 23. And it says, even though you may stumble, the Lord is the one who holds you by the hand, and you will not be hurled headlong. And so I want you to think about this. Just as we teach our little children to walk, and then we learn to communicate in the English language or whatever your native language may be, we don't expect them to be perfect right off the bat. You know, and I always use this picture that imagine there's a young couple, John and Sarah, and little Johnny Jr. is beginning to take his first steps one day. So the wife gets on the phone, calls up John Sr., says, get home from work as soon as you can. Johnny's starting to walk. So he gets home and, you know, they get out the smartphone or the camcorder, you know, to video this. The father stands about maybe 5-6 feet away from little Johnny Jr. The mother's kneeling right behind him, say, okay, walk to daddy, walk to daddy. So he takes one step, toddles. He takes another step, toddles. That's why we call them toddlers. They toddle. And then he tries to take his third step, and he falls down. But the mother is right there with him. She doesn't allow him to hit his head on the corner of the sharp coffee table. They don't allow him to hit his head on the hard ceramic or tile floor. And, you know, she's right there holding him in that picture by the hand, so to speak. But also, neither does the father pick him up and shake him and say, what's the matter with you? You took two steps. Why can't you walk perfectly? But why is it that we, you know, we take one or two steps and then we expect ourselves spiritually to run a marathon? That's not how life is. And so God the Father is the most patient Father of all. And I always say, you know, I didn't come up with this phrase. Somebody used this years and years and years ago. But in the kingdom of God, when it comes to moving in the Spirit, faith is always spelled R-I-S-K. There is always an element when we say, I believe the Lord is saying, or I believe I've heard from the Lord, that we can believe that and be, and, you know, put a lot of money and risk on it. But there's always that element of faith. And I think that we need to give one another grace. We need to have correction, that if a serious word is given to a lot of people and it doesn't come to pass, then we need to say, you know, forgive me, I thought it was hearing from the Lord. But we can use those moments when we know we've made a mistake and maybe how we've prayed for healing or given a prophetic word. We can learn it as a growing experience. And so we don't have the condemnation that if you attempt to give a word, it may be your mistake. And I think we need to say, thank you for your desire to try to serve, you know, and we can learn from that. But what that also means is because in the Old Testament times, there were only a few people that could hear and they had great authority, is that words do not have this, prophetic words are not to have the same controlling impact. We know there were times, like with Elijah and Elisha and Samuel, that they even had prophetic authority over the kings of their time. And prophecy is not the same today. Prophecy, Paul said, is to encourage and edify, strengthen. Prophecy is to never usurp your priesthood. It wouldn't matter whoever prophesied over you, something like, you know, there's a call upon you to be a missionary in Beirut, Lebanon. Well, the worst thing you could do is just, okay, the prophet's spoken, I'm quitting my job, selling my house, buying my airline ticket, and I'm moving to Beirut, Lebanon. No, you're to take that word and to pray into it. And if it is of God, you're going to have a real peace and over time a conviction of the Lord and God begin to give you a strategy, you know. But on the other hand, because God does have more for you than your eyes have seen, ears have heard, neither should you automatically reject a word simply because it's new to your thinking. I know that some people use the phrase that New Testament prophecy is always confirmation of what God is always already speaking to you, but I don't believe that's true. I believe a lot of the time it's true, but I believe that oftentimes God's trying to break into our limited thinking process about the more that he has for us. It's a little bit like, you know, a friend of yours has a brand new, very expensive stereo system, and they have you over for dinner. And you get there, and they're playing, you know, like country western music on that thing, and they leave it on for about half an hour, then they turn it off. Dinner's ready, then they turn it on 50 minutes, and they get off and turn it off. Now dinner's over, you're over in the, what do you call it, lounge or sitting room or, you know, dining room or wherever, and you're having a cup of coffee. They turn it back on, they play it for 20 minutes, then turn it off. And you say to them, how come you keep turning it on and off? You say, well, I love the quality of the sound of this, but I can't stand country western music. And you say, well, why don't you turn the dial, listen to another station? You say, I didn't know there were other stations. But see, some people have gone through really difficult childhoods and experiences in life, and so to speak, the dial of their heart is kind of stuck on negative things like country western music, losing your dog, losing your wife, losing your pickup truck, you know, it just goes on and on, you know. And so sometimes when someone hears a prophetic word, it could be so contrary to what they think about themselves. We received an email to our ministry website about 5-6 years ago from a guy who said, you're not going to remember this, but he said way back in 1993 you were doing an evangelistic meeting on the big plaza at the end of the walking street in downtown Copenhagen. And he said, I'm an American, but we were with one of the Operation Mobilization ships. We were docked there in Copenhagen being refitted to go to bring relief to an area somewhere. And he said, I and a couple of my friends, we had the afternoon off. And so we're just walking down the walking street in Copenhagen. And we came upon an American preaching the gospel. And so and I'd been invited by some churches there. They had a bunch of churches come together in that big plaza. And they had worship. And then I preached and we were praying for people. But he said, I and my friends just stood on the outskirts. And we were praying for you and praying that people be saved and give their lives to the Lord, all of that. But then when it was all winding down, you and your team with you began to walk the crowd. We thought at random, praying for people. And he said, you came right up to us and you said to me, I have a prophetic word for you. And he said, I had never experienced that in my church or my background. And he said, you prophesied that there was a call upon me to preach the gospel extensively in Africa. And I thought, yeah, that can't be right, you know. He said, I'm not really an evangelist. I like serving God behind the scenes in a practical way. I've never shared the gospel with many people. But he said, I felt a strange conviction, you know, in my heart. And so he said, I took this and prayed into. He said, I prayed into for 15 years. And he said, about 5 years ago, this is 5 years ago now, but he's saying at that time, about 5 years ago, I got a letter from a friend of mine I hadn't seen a long time that moved to Uganda, and he helped start a church there. And he said, we're organizing a gospel crusade, and I feel like you should come and be one of the speakers. And he thought to himself, well, I've been praying about this for 15 years. Why don't I just do it? You know, it's funny how many times in the gospels it says people did these things in response to the prophetic to fulfill prophecy. And I'm not saying prophecy should just be blindly obeyed, but he said, I'm going to go. And he's thinking, this is a friend of mine, probably has, I don't know, a few hundred people in the church. There's maybe going to be 400 or 500 people there. And he said he got there and there were like 10,000 people every night. He's way out of his element, but he preached the gospel several nights and thousands of people gave their lives to the Lord. Even saw healings and miracles. He said, that was about 5 years ago. He said, I've not only been back many, many times Uganda, but we've established our own evangelistic ministry there, and we're spending part of every year there. But it was something that his eyes had not seen, ears had not heard. A very good friend of mine, he's actually a pastor here in the UK. He's now located in St. Albans. But his testimony is this. He was raised in a kind of a religious family, and he ended up, when he was about 19, 20 years old, he was a Christian, but he had a mental breakdown And he was afraid of everything, and it was so bad he didn't leave his parents' house for a year. In fact, he said he spent most of that time just locked away in his bedroom. He was afraid of everything. He was afraid of people, just life. And what began to bring him out of that was he had an encounter with the Lord one day. And the Lord said, when I'm done with you, you are going to be so unafraid, you're going to be so free of fear of man that you're going to be preaching before thousands of people. And he slowly started coming out of that, got involved in a church. Then he went to the Elam Bible School and ended up becoming an Elam pastor. And he said about 10 years after that occasion when the Lord spoke to him in his bedroom, he was invited to Nigeria to be one of four speakers. And he joined some local pastors there in Nigeria. And he preached the gospel one night, and it was a huge crowd, about 20,000 people or so. And lots of people got saved. He had words of knowledge. There were healings and miracles, signs and wonders that took place. And then he's finished, and one of the other pastors began to go in a different direction. And he went and sat down. It was kind of a stage sort of thing where he's sitting with the local pastors. And all of a sudden, that memory from 10 years before, when he'd been so afraid of everything he couldn't leave his bedroom, that word the Lord had given him that when I'm done with you, you're going to be so free of the fear of man, you're going to be preached, it came back to him. And the Lord said, this word is fulfilled today. And he was so overcome emotionally, he began to weep and start shaking. And the local pastors were saying, Brother Clive, what's the matter? And it was a healing moment for him as he realized the fullness of God's faithfulness. And obviously not every prophetic word has that sort of significant implication for healing our life. But God the Father, as we've talked about in the morning session, he is so intentional and committed to his will for your life. He wants to lead us and guide us. So one in your notes there under essential truths regarding New Covenant prophecy on page 4. Prophecy is never to control. It is to encourage, confirm, or what I call a diving board into a pool of prayer. If God gives you a word through somebody that it just seems so strange, don't just dismiss it. Take it and pray about it. And if it's not of God, God will give you a peace to just let go of it. Do you all like stories? I just heard a I had a coffee with a pastor in the United States about 2 weeks ago, and I haven't seen this guy for about 30 years. And we weren't, it's not like we were close friends or anything, but we ministered in the same circles, and so we had an opportunity, we got together for coffee. His name is Jim Gilbert, and he told me the most amazing thing. Jim Gilbert, he is prophetic and he is pastoral, but God's taken him in some very different directions in ministry of the last 30 years. And he has become an absolute expert on the Constitution of the United States, as well as the Constitution of a number of nations. And he travels around. He does do evangelism things, but primarily he works internationally now with government officials in different countries talking about constitutional issues. And he told me this story that 30 years ago he was in Texas speaking at a conference, and he was one of two or three speakers, and one of the other speakers was kind of like this old school prophet, old, you know, I don't know what you want to say, heavy Pentecostal, kind of, in his mind, kind of a pushy style, and he didn't like it. He didn't like the messages the guy had preached at the conference, didn't like him as a person. And Jim Gilbert, he also, besides speaking, he leads worship. And he's up there leading worship, doing a special song before he speaks. And as he's up there, the other speaker, this prophetic guy that he didn't like, comes behind him on stage and puts his hands on his shoulders. And he didn't like that at all. And as he's playing the piano, he begins to speak this word over him. And he said, the time is going to come where God is going to use you to rewrite constitutions in Muslim nations. And he's just this, at 30 years ago, this kind of unknown preacher from Oklahoma, just the sticks. He doesn't at that time know anything about constitutions. He didn't have any idea the direction he's got. And he thought, what a stupid word. Well, about 2 years ago, he got very involved with the Kurdish people and some government representatives working with the Kurdish people in both Iraq but also in Turkey. And on that particular trip, he almost died because he and the convoy they were in got surrounded by a fringe group, about 100 guys all carrying AK-47s, and they almost all got killed. And in their convoy, in the seat in front of them, was a government official, and he's on a hot cell phone there, calling all over, talking directly to the CIA, people in Washington saying, can you get some helicopters here or something? But they you know, God did a miracle, and this fringe group kind of let him off, you know. But he spent a lot of time 2 years ago with the Kurdish people, and as well as Muslim leaders in the nation there. And what's happening right now is the Kurdish people are reestablishing their own province, and they're forming a provincial government, and they're rewriting their constitution. And he was contacted, I guess about September, October last year, by two very high-ranking Muslim officials in Iraq who asked him if he would undertake to rewrite part of their constitution to ensure religious freedom for all religious groups. And he didn't know what what to think about this. Two high-ranking Muslim guys saying, we want to, he didn't know whether it was a token thing or a joke or whatever, but he felt, you know, I've got to take this seriously. And he told me he actually read over 55 more books on writing constitutions, and he wrote some 9 amendments to fit into their constitution. And I think it was in February he flew over there. And these are very, very powerful men in their world, and both strict Muslims. And he sat down with them in this exclusive meeting, and he presented the articles, and they took a number of moments and read over it, and they looked at him and said, yes, we are going to incorporate these changes into the new constitution because we are adamant we're going to have religious freedom for everybody. And that should be an encouragement to some of us that God can open up doors in ways you never thought possible. But he said afterwards he realized or he remembered back 30 years ago that guy he didn't like had prophesied over him he was going to rewrite constitutions in Muslim governments, you know. And what he had thought was just insane at that time, you know, it was fulfilled. And so Paul said, you know, do not quench the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5. And then the very next verse he said, do not despise prophetic utterances. That even if it's something strange, don't just dismiss it, pray into it. Number 2 in your notes on page 5, true prophecy will never violate scripture or scriptural truths and principles. I hope you understand the Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic. Every single scripture in the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will never say anything as a rhema word today that will be contrary to what he's already said. 3, prophecy is subject to the spirit of the prophet. What does that mean? It means that you can be in a meeting and you can get a download from heaven, and it can be so exciting, so overwhelming at the moment, but that does not necessarily mean that's the timing to give it. Oftentimes it is, especially with prophetic evangelism. If God gives you a word for a stranger at the train station you're never going to see again, obviously that's the time you give it to them. But you know, I've been in so many meetings and conferences where people have gotten up and shared prophetic words, and it wasn't necessarily that the word was right or wrong, but had to, absolutely nothing to do with the Lord was releasing in that session or wanted to do. And I think it's because oftentimes we confuse the weight of the word with the moment for releasing the word. And I know there are some words God has given me for city churches and things like that that I've sat on for as long as 9 months, but I felt the timing was right. You know, I like to say there's three parts of being a messenger. One, accurately getting the word. Two, interpreting the word, if the Lord allows you to do that. But three, the application of the word, when to give it and how to give it. And I think that it can be so exciting when you know the Lord speaking to you, but that should not be confused with, now I have to give that word. Number four. Does this make sense to everybody? Okay. Number four, prophecy, the charisma gift, is a serving gift, not necessarily a leading gift. There's certain gifts in the spiritual gifts, such as prophecy. And although I wouldn't call intercessory prayer a gift, we're all called to intercessory prayer. Some people that are really drawn to intercessory prayer or prophecy, not always, but sometimes there's some people that have been really hurt as children or whatever, and they've grown up with a lot of rejection, and they want to use that cloak of mysticism to have authority and to have position with people. That's not what prophecy is. Now, this is compounded by the problem that quite often people that have grown up with a bit of isolation in their childhood, that helps develop a greater sensitivity to both God and man. For example, Samuel, as a young boy, was taken away from his family and all of his friends, and he had to live with this grumpy old man at the temple. He definitely grew up with some isolation in his life. John the Baptist, as a young man, was led away from everybody to live, you know, out in the deserts. And so a number of prophetic people, I know myself included, my father, our family, I should say, moved 9 times during my school years. And how many of you know, if you move 9 times during your school years, you end up definitely being an outsider. You end up with an outsider mentality and all of that. But most people's strengths also become their weaknesses if they don't be healed. And so for a prophetic person, quite often you can look at their childhood, and there may have been a sense of isolation on top of maybe being an introvert and things like that. But if that does not get healed, they will end up using certain gifts in a wrong sort of way to wrongfully gain position and have authority, things like that. And that's not what it's for. The gift of an evangelist is they can talk to anybody. The weakness is you just cannot get them to shut up. You know, if you have 4 Christian leaders to get together, the guy that's the most evangelistic, he will dominate 80% of the meeting to the point the other guy is saying, next time you're not invited. It's just, so we all need to learn that our strengths can also become our weaknesses if they're not brought in check. But a lot of people, they look at someone like Elijah or Samuel and say, oh, I've got the gift of prophecy, so I have authority even over the pastors and kings and everybody. No, that God delegates authority to pastors and leaders, and that needs to be honored. Now, there are some leaders who are prophetically anointed, and that's a little bit different thing. In the churches I've always been involved with, I've not only had the role of prophetic ministry, but a pastoral role as well. But you can have very strong prophetic gifting, but not necessarily be in leadership of that church. And you need to realize that gift, like other gifts, it's a serving gift. Let's never forget, Jesus was and is the serving King. Come on. He was and is the serving King. He said these words, if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, learn to be a servant of all. And so as we begin to flow in revelation, let us understand, when we give people or even a church prophetic words, we're there, we should have the heart of Jesus to serve people, not to dominate them. Remember what we looked at about financial giving in the first session? Paul said, give out of the joy within you, not a manipulation. And that covers every aspect of serving. So prophecy is never to control or manipulate. as I said, that would be a violation of someone's priesthood, but also it's not to be used to have control. Now, in Ephesians, when it talks about the so-called ascension gifts, the gift of apostle, the gift of the prophet, the gift of the evangelist, pastor, teacher, it's a different word for gift. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, as it talks about the nine spiritual gifts, prophecy, gift of faith, gift of discernment, gift of healing, gift of miracles, gift of tongues and interpretation, tongues and a few others, I can't remember. The word there for gifts is charisma, moving, the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. I like how years and years ago John Wimber referred to the charisma gifts in action as the dancing hand of God. How many of you were in the meeting last night? I don't know if you, I don't know what you thought about it, but I thought it was great that, Taiwo, did I say your name correctly? And also, I don't know if the young woman's here today. Is she? Yeah, there you are. That they both had things to contribute, and there were a few others of you that had prophetic things. And that's how the charisma should operate in a church. You know, Paul said, this one might have a song, this one might have a word. And that, by the way, doesn't mean we have to do everything at every single meeting. But then when we talk, go to Ephesians 4, it talks about the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. It's a different word. It's the doma gift. And I don't want to spend a long time on this, but it's so important that we understand that not everybody who has the gift of prophecy is called to be a prophet. Let me give you this analogy. We are all called to share the gospel with people from time to time, but that does not mean we're all evangelists, like someone called to an evangelistic ministry. And so, you know, not everybody has a call to go to many different churches and give prophetic words and things like that. And one is neither better nor worse than the other. I hope this is helpful, but at the end of the day, if you are a good steward with the gifts and opportunities God gives you, your reward is going to be the same as anybody else's. Well, that went over big. Let me try to approach this from a different standpoint. Do you remember Matthew 25? Jesus told the parable of the stewards and the talents. To one steward was given five talents, and that was a measure of money to invest. But let's say, for the sake of argument, talents means abilities, supernatural or natural. But to one was given five, another two, and another one. The master comes back from a long journey, which is a picture of when the Lord returns, and we're at the judging of the saints, all of that. And the master says to the one to give him five, I gave you five measures, what did you do with it? He says, oh, I doubled it, I gained five more. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Here's more besides. And then he said, enter in to the joy of your master. And just let me pause there and make one quick comment on that. But it's an important comment that because you were created in the image of the Father, you were created to be expanding. I'm not talking about eating big lunches, but we are created to be creative, just as our heavenly Father. You know, the very first words God said to humanity were, be fruitful and multiply. So our influence in life, our expressions of God, and, you know, whether we're talking about a healthy marriage or healthy fathering or mothering or your business abilities, artistic abilities, we're called to continually expand. I think the saddest thing in the world in the life of a Christian is they get a point and say, well, I've learned all I'm going to learn. I'm just going to put my feet up and watch the telly. You know, that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that we'd be continually growing in the grace of God. So, well done, faithful servant. You're faithful in a few things. Here is more besides. Enter into the joy of your master. He came to the one that had two. And he said, what have you done with them? He said, well, master, I gained two more. I doubled them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Here's more besides. Enter into the joy of your master. And then you know the parable that he came to the one who'd been fearful and he just hidden it in the dirt. Said, well, here it is. It's all shiny and new. And the master was angry at him and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You should have at least put in the bank to have gained interest on it. And most of the time when that parable is taught on, everybody focuses on the lazy servant. But the point I want to make is the master, when he came to the servant that he'd given the two measures of talents to, he was not demanding or expecting the same increase as the one he'd given the five measures to. But yet, the reward was the same. And, you know, God, in his omniscience and his wisdom, he gives us all a different gift package, personality package. And, you know, Christian psychologists who study personality types, but also take into account not only the personality types, but also the supernatural gifts, they estimate that the odds of anybody else on the earth being exactly like you are about 7 billion to 1. And the problem with that is there's only 6 billion people or so, I think, on the face of the earth. What that means is God was so intentional about creating you to be unique. And if you get too unique, we have counseling to help you out. That's another story. But the point is, in the economy of the Father's love, you don't need to compare yourself to somebody else. You know, like I said, I grew up with a lot of, I guess you could call it, reinforced introvertedness. I can remember twice making moves in the middle of the school year, getting in fist fights the first day of school because I'm the new kid on the block and all of that sort of thing. And God redeemed that. But, you know, there's been times, like if I'm one of two or three speakers at a conference, and one of the other conferences is Mr. or Mrs. Charisma, they just, you know, they could sell, you know, refrigerators to Eskimos, you know, and they get along with everybody, and they know the exact correctly polished word to say in every situation. I thought, wow, you know, God, how come you didn't gift me like that? It's so tempting to compare ourselves to somebody else. But you don't need to do that because the Father took great care when he created you. And I believe the promise that rises up out of Matthew 25, that if we are faithful with the gifts and the opportunities God gives us, our reward is going to be the same. You know, imagine that in your lifetime, you lead like 75 people to the Lord Jesus. That's pretty good, wouldn't you say? And, you know, you're standing to judge the saints and you're feeling pretty good. You know, Jesus is going to say, oh, old Hank there. Yeah, man, you were really on it. You worked hard. And then you realize standing in front of you is Billy Graham. All of a sudden, you're 75. Doesn't look so good, does it? But God didn't call you to be Billy Graham. He didn't give you his gifting. He didn't give you his anointing. He didn't give you his opportunities. And so I hope this makes sense, that in the economy of the Father's love, he really has given you and will give you everything you need, including the makeup of who you are. And if there's areas of woundedness, for goodness sakes, let's get healed up. You know, there's plenty of opportunities for that. Let's not allow the past to determine our future. But in those Ephesians gift, those are not transferable. You cannot lay hands on somebody and say, you are becoming a prophet to the nations, or you become an apostle. Now, what the church can do is when someone begins to move in that, the church can recognize and blessing that calling. But the difference between the doma and charisma gifts, the charisma gifts can be imparted through prayer and as the Holy Spirit leads. In fact, when we finish this session, we're going to pray for an increase of prophetic gifting here. We can do that, but what we can't do is prophesy you're going to be the next prophet to the nation or an apostle. And I think the question needs to be begged. How come there's so many prophecies about being apostles to the nations and no one's prophesying about you are called to serve the saints by cleaning the toilets? Well, you know, the reward's the same if you do what God calls you to do. Number five. Prophecy and prophetic actions can be discussed and examined. James said in James 3 that wisdom from above is pure and peaceable. It seems like with every fresh move of the Spirit, there's always some voice that rises up and says, if you ask any negative questions about this at all, you know, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul talked about examine all things carefully. And so I think when there's manifestations or a prophetic statement or things happening, the Holy Spirit's a whole lot more secure. The Holy Spirit is not going to run off down the road if we say, "What do you think that was the Holy Spirit, or do you think that was something else?" No. Wisdom from above is pure and peaceful. We can talk about these things. We can pray into and we discuss it. Does that make sense? You know. Number six, and by the way, when it comes to a real strong prophetic word over your life that either God gives you directly or maybe somebody else says to you, if you have a sense that it could be from the Lord, but you know it's calling for some change in your goals or it's going to affect your lifestyle, go and talk to some elders or pastors. You know, Proverbs says wisdom is found in a multitude of counselors. Number six, the leading of the Spirit is the birthright of all Christians. And so I believe, as Paul said, seek after the spiritual gifts, but especially may prophesy. It is your birthright to hear from the Father. So the gift of prophecy is not just for some super spiritual elite people. It's part of our sonship in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:14, I should say. Givers of prophecy, number seven, do not always have the correct interpretation. You may get a prophetic word to somebody, and God may give you interpretation, but he may not. And I know there's a number of times I've had prophetic words over people. I've had to say, does this mean anything to you? And if it's of God, quite often we'll say, yes, this is incredible. A friend of mine, a pastor in Sweden, he was ministering in Finland one time. And he was praying for one lady, and he kept getting this picture in his mind's eye of a wall heater in his room in the house he grew up at that was made by a Finnish company. And he kept thinking, this is just so random. This is not of God. But it kept coming to him. And so finally he said to the woman, I'm seeing this picture of this wall heater that was made in Finland. Could this mean anything to you? The woman burst out crying. She could hardly talk for a number of moments. And then she said, when I was a little girl, I played with a wall heater made by that company in our house. I started a fire. The house burnt down. My baby brother died in the fire. And for years now, she had been carrying the shame and guilt of what she'd done. And God began to pray with her. My friend began to pray with her, and she came into an incredible healing. God broke off that guilt and shame and all of that. I was speaking at a conference in Chicago a number of years ago, and a good friend of mine by the name of Barry, he pastors a church in Kentucky. And Barry was in town in Chicago at the same time. He was attending a conference at Willow Creek, a Bill Hybels conference. But he found out I was actually there in Chicago, so he did the smart thing. He took an afternoon off, left Bill Hybels, and came to my meeting. So he was there. Now, I want to tell you about my friend Barry. He's a great pastor, really good Bible teacher and administrator, but he does not flow in words of knowledge or prophecy. That's just not his thing. And this is like the second or third day of this conference, and we had developed a lot of equity, a trust in the conference, and so I did something I don't always do, but I felt like the Lord said he wanted to bring a breakthrough to women or men as well who had been sexually abused as children. We're still carrying some of the trauma of that. So I gave an invitation out, and about 25 people, mainly women, came up. We're praying over them. As you can imagine, it's a very serious moment. Many of them are weeping. Things are being broken off. And the whole conference was focused and extending hands of blessing them. And all of a sudden, I felt like the Lord said, Mark, Barry has something prophetically to say to these women. And so I called up Barry. And now, these women and some of the men are still being powerfully touched by the Lord. But there's about 300 people staring at Barry. And he's very outside of his element. He just freezes. And I'm kind of behind him, kicking him, saying, come on, Barry, what's the Lord giving you?
And Barry blurts out, "I rebuke headaches in the name of Jesus." And he hands me the microphone. He says, "Don't ever do that to me again." And he's so angry, he walked out of the meeting. And I'm thinking, headaches? Barry, what a chucklehead. You know, these people have been sexually abused, and you're praying for headaches. You're missing it by about 10 miles here. Well, the next day, a lady walked up to me, and she said, and she had been one of those women that had come forward for sexual abuse, and she'd been so under the Holy Spirit at the moment and receiving from the Lord that she thought I had given the word about headaches. And she said, "Thank you so much for saying that word about headaches." I said, "Well, why?" And she said, "I was molested, began to be molested by my father when I was 12 years old, and it lasted for a year and a half." And she said, you know, I think she was now in her late 30s, but she said, "Every single night since that time, when I go to bed, I get a serious headache." And she said, "Last night was the first night in all these years I did not get a headache." And so I called Barry up, had to repent and say, "You know, Barry, you did hear from the Lord." that's to say that oftentimes God will give you the interpretation of what the revelation, but sometimes you just have to say to the recipient, "Take this, pray about it. I don't know what it means. Does it mean anything to you?" And sometimes they can tell you immediately if it means something. Sometimes they will have to pray about it, and that's okay. And lastly, prophecy is to reveal the will of the Father and the person of Jesus and the Father. Jesus said, "I'm sending you the Spirit, and he's going to take the things that belong to me and the Father and disclose them to you." Revelation 19:10 says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And for sure, many prophecies do touch on future events that God is orchestrating. But by and large, prophecy has to do with the greater revelation of Jesus, the will of Jesus and the person of Jesus. Just like the book of Revelation, it's not really about the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the Jezebel, and the dragon, all of that. It's the book of Revelation, as it says in the first few verses, is the revelation of Jesus. It's about the triumph and the majesty of Christ Jesus. And I believe that all prophecy, to some degree, should be glorifying to the person of God, who he is in our lives and what he wants to do. In fact, I like to say that what an evangelist is to the lost, that's what an prophet should be to the church, someone who helps us behold and hear and see Jesus more clearly. Before we go into a little bit of prayer, any questions on what we've covered? If there's any deep questions, Ian's right here. He'll be happy to answer. Okay. Let's all stand. Can we open the doors, get some fresh air? Is it a little bit stuffy in here? Or is it just me? Yeah, Mark, it's just you. You're stuffy. Maybe we could even open the outside. Oh, you have the outside door open. Just get a flow of air. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Do me a favor for the next 10 minutes. Don't bother me." So, we said that prophecy, to have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's your birthright in Christ Jesus as a son or daughter. But we also quoted what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, "Seek after the gifts, especially when they prophesy." So if we understand the Father is a Father who loves to communicate to his children, but we also understand that there has to be an intentionality on our part. Sometimes we do not have because we do not ask. So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit for the impartation of the gift of prophecy now. But what that means is there's some of you here, you've never had a sense of having prophetic dreams, visions, prophetic nudges from the Lord. And we're going to ask God to impart that gifting to you. But there's also some of you here, maybe for years you've been moving that gifting. But Jesus said at the end of Matthew 25:29, he said, let those who have more should be given, and they should have an abundance. So even if you're already gifted, God wants you to have an abundance of that gifting, doesn't he? So for those who you know you don't have the gift of prophecy, this is a time to receive an impartation of that. But for those who do have, it'll be a time of increase. So I'm just going to give one simple word here, a simple prophetic word. The girl, you're already praying. You've already got your hands up in the striped shirt. What is your name? Scarlett. Scarlett, I feel like the Lord wants to encourage you that in your future, there's a strong call upon you for leadership. You're going to be a woman of influence. But also, there's a very strong, what I like to refer to as compassion, a mercy evangelism. You have an ability to come alongside people who are hurting or people that are outside, and you have an ability to befriend them, and you have an ability to show the compassion of Christ. In fact, sometimes your heart is more drawn to people that you don't know than sometimes even you know. And that's just a gift from God. You can't take credit for that. But I want to encourage you in your future, you're going to see a real increase in evangelism, sometimes with people you don't even know on the street or in workplace, school, whatever. And I believe you're going to see, even in the next few months, an increase of evangelism in your life. But also, I believe the Lord wants to encourage you about this thing of leadership. And I don't necessarily know if it's for leadership in the church, although that may be true. It could be in the business world or whatever sphere of influence God calls you to. But everywhere you go, you're going to be a person of influence, and there's going to be responsibility given to you. And I've even seen in a picture right now, it's like God is taking your shoulders and stretching them out. You're going to have the ability to carry a lot of responsibility in the future, and you're going to be comfortable with it. And does that make sense to you, this word? Yeah, okay. Are these friends of yours here? Do they know you? Does that word fit her? Yeah. Okay, good. So, what's that? Not a. And we have a word for you, Alan. Ian told me he'd give me half of your salary if I would. Let's just close our eyes, hold our hands out to the Lord, and would you pray out loud after me? Father God, thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from you, the Father of lights. I am a child of yours, a child of light. You want me to reflect your glory and grace everywhere I go. Would you anoint me now with the gift of prophecy? Or would you increase the prophetic anointing on my life? Would you enlighten the eyes of my heart to more clearly gaze upon you, to more clearly hear from you? I want to catch the nuances of what you would say to me. I want to know the difference, Father, between good ideas and your ideas. So just close your eyes and right now allow the Holy Spirit to begin to rest upon you. And just like someone gave you a big fat check and you would take it to the bank and deposit it, God is depositing spiritual riches, tools for the kingdom in you right now. Just begin to take it right now. I speak increase to this church or whatever church you may be from of the gift of prophecy. Just let it come now in the name of Jesus. Let it come in the name of Jesus. Increase to you, Ian, of prophetic anointing in the name of Jesus. More. Increase to you. Increase to you. Increase to you. Just begin to take it now. Increase to you. Increase of prophetic anointing upon you. Fire of God upon you. Eyes to see and ears to hear in the name of Jesus. Increase to you. More. Many of you can sense the power of the Holy Spirit upon you right now. Just take that in the name of Jesus. Take that in the name of Jesus. All right.